survived it and staggered on. And then it emerged he had known about this man, Chris Pincher's, sexual misconduct and appointed him to a powerful position still. Within days, the man, nicknamed the Great Political Survivor, was forced to throw in the towel. Saeed Pariza, London.
Tehran, the capital of Iran, and now a destination for investors. Tehran Investment Summit brought together businesses, mayors, and urban development officials from Iran and the world to explore areas of investment in Tehran.
It's so important for us to participate in here, and we consider as a not only for a relationship between two cities, it's in the, including for the relationship between two countries.
2 years ago, the Iranian and Nicaraguan capitals, Tehran and Managua, signed an MOU that named them as sister cities. Now, with the Tehran Investment Summit, there is a chance for Managua to further cooperate with Tehran in launching urban development projects.
210 projects covering waste management, transport, and tourism, among others, will be introduced to investors in the two-day conference. The projects total roughly $71 billion. Tehran municipality says if those projects are accomplished, they will revolutionize the Iranian capital.
This is the start of a turning point in Tehran's development. This conference was inaugurated today, but it has no closing ceremony. The exhibition section of the event will continue to run permanently to highlight any area that needs investment. This will transform Tehran's future.
Being among the busiest cities means that Tehran is inevitably among the most polluted places in the world. Municipal authorities say they also welcome any investment in controlling air pollution in Tehran.
Eliminating air pollution and traffic congestions are among the major challenges in Tehran, which can be solved permanently through the promotion of clean transportation. I'm certain that many investors would love to invest in this area.
Attracting foreign investment has long been a challenge for Iran as a result of U.S. sanctions that restrict global banking transactions with Iran.
I would not say that sanctions will not affect foreign investment, but we are focusing on the private sector, which acts separately from governments. Meanwhile, the Central Bank of Iran has also promised to support foreign investors should they take part in Tehran's development projects.
Life in the Iranian capital is a mixed experience of modernity and antiquity, as it's home to both skyscrapers and historic buildings, together making it a hot tourist target. But tourism is only one of the countless capacities for investment in Tehran, as it's home to some 15 million residents, and with a large population comes a wide array of interests and businesses. As the capital of Iran, Tehran has numerous opportunities for investors, from tourism to transport and pollution control projects. Many of those projects have so far been running based on citizen participation or tax revenues. Now, Tehran municipality says with its approach shifting toward investment, the development of the metropolis is expected to accelerate. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are discussing human issues, human right issues that is looked at from an Islamic perspective. We are looking at the rights of non-Muslims in an Islamic state. Now, we said that Islam has provided non-Muslims with many, many rights. And almost they are as equal to Muslims. In fact, they are equal to Muslims in many of them. Now, a lot of people raise a question. They say, well, some Arabic countries or some of the Persian Gulf countries, they are Islamic. But yet we see they do not allow non-Muslims to enter the country or to have at least their own churches or synagogues or temples in their countries. I mean, where is the right of freedom in this? Where is the right of freedom to worship wherever you want? Where, if you come to the West, you see that Muslims have mosques all over the place. Why are they not allowed in some Arabic countries? Now, I mean, the answer to this question is very simple and very straightforward. You have to keep in mind that, I mean, even from a United Nations perspective, that every country has its own sanctity. They have the rights over their own land. So, for example, if I have my own country and in my country I adopt a system, for example, I say, well, my country is an Islamic country and I don't accept any other faith. I mean, by the United Nations law, this is within my rights. If you want to come to my land, then that's what goes. If you don't like it, you can go elsewhere. So some Arabic countries, will they adopt that mentality where they say, well, this is an Islamic state. We believe it's an Islamic state. Therefore, we do not allow others to build. So it is their problem, not our problem. They can say that. I mean, I'm not the one to tell them, don't do it if they believe to think that it is their land. But what needs to be kept in mind that we always need to go back to the true Islam, to the real Islam. Did Islam see others as a threat? I mean, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, did he by any chance burn churches or burn places of worship of others or not? Did he allow it or did he not? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, actually, on the contrary, he never done that. Because we did mention in many times previously in other episodes that Islam has allowed non-Muslims to build wherever they want to build and to believe in whatever they want to believe in, as long as they're not causing harm to the Muslims. Now, the problem that we have today, this, you know, some Arabic countries and some of the Persian Gulf countries, you need to understand that at the end, or back in the day, this was all looked at as one piece of land. So there were no borders. There were, for example, you had Yemen, and you had some countries who preserved the name, but nevertheless, they were not divided. It was one piece. It was divided when the British came and they divided these countries and they made them smaller and they put borders. And then they enforced certain ethnicities to live in certain lands. And then they are not allowed to cross the border unless they have a passport. That is a Western system. They brought that system to us. And most of these governments who occupy these lands are British-based. How so? Let us take a short break and then we will continue right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. Just before the break, we were saying that Islam condones people stopping others from practicing their faith or having their own places of worship, as long as they are not harming
their fellow citizens. But we see that this law is not applied in some Arabic countries. For example, which claim to be a Muslim country, which a lot of people ask the question, well, how does that fit with Islam? So, like I said, simply we're saying that this is not Islam because Islam allows such a thing. So, back in the day, we had no borders in the entire Middle East. It was just one piece of land where people could travel from Yemen all the way to Syria, all the way to Egypt freely. Then the British came, they divided. Now, also, we spoke about that. Now, here's a problem. Some of these governments who are in these countries, they are not Islamic in their nature as much as Islamic in their name. So with some of the Arabic countries, they were placed there by the British themselves. Wahhabism was created by the British themselves. You don't believe me? Do a bit of search, do a bit of Googling, you'll get to the truth. So they brought this kind of mentality to, in fact, defame Islam, to fight Islam, to make sure that people run away as far as they can from Islam. Because as Muslims, we are not in a threat from other religions or other faiths. We are so strong in our faith and in our belief that we welcome everyone. Even Allah says, قُلْ تَعَالُوا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءً بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ. Come, let's agree on a common word between us and you, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, لا إكراه في الدين. There is no compulsion in religion. قَدْ تَبَيَّنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيِّ فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى. The truth and falsehood is so clear for Muslims. So we're not at war with anyone in terms of faith. We are not threatened by anyone in terms of faith. In fact, we welcome anyone to come and debate us about our faith. We are more than happy to educate people about our faith, so we're not afraid of it. So this vision of Islam, or this version of Islam, was changed, manipulated by the Western governments and by the Islamic governments who are supported by non-Islamic states. For example, some of the Persian Gulf countries, which are supported by America and England and what have you, and they made them change Islam, give it a different taste and a different look. With the true Islam, it was not like that. We are very happy to have and to welcome anyone who wants to come live in our land and practice their faith. We are not in fear, like I said, because the truth and falsehood is as clear as daylight for us. So we do not stop anyone from building. So if you go to any other countries who have the majority of Muslims, like Iran, Iraq, and Syria, Lebanon, you'll find all places of worship. So you can't use one particular country to assume that this is how Islam is. Actually, this is nothing, or there is nothing Islamic about this particular country. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, respect for property. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of respect for property in the Islamic lifestyle. When we look at the Islamic text, we see that respecting others' life, others' property, others' honor, others' status in the society, this is something important in the Islamic text. And Islam talks about it. And especially the Quran is teaching us about respecting others' property. We have many narrations which talk about this thing, and therefore we must respect them and we must save them. We cannot just live a life in which we are thinking about ourselves and we are not respecting about the other's property. Maybe I'm bringing my car out of a parking and I have touched, or accidentally my car has been touching another car which is making a scar or scratch on the other cars. Maybe the door or bonnet or maybe any other part of that. Therefore, it is necessary for me to tell the person who is the owner or leave my number over there, because this scratch has been made because of me. But generally, we see some people when they do such a thing and they see there is no one around them, they run away. This is not been taught in the Islamic text. Islam says that even if there is no one, you should remember that Allah sees you, Allah is watching you. Therefore, I must leave my number there so that this person who is coming, I can apologize that person. This is a property of that person. And if I'm making a loss to the property of the others, I'm responsible. Why? Because on the day of judgment, I'm accountable, I'm answerable to what I have done in this life. And therefore, I need to be very much careful in regards to the other's property. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of respect for property in the Islamic lifestyle. We said that in Islam, we have the teachings where it says that you need to respect the other's property and you should not commit anything or any action that brings a loss to the other's property. Similarly, I need to be careful about my own property as well. I cannot just misuse them. I should use them in a way so that I am taking care of them. On the other hand, we see that in the narrations, for example, from the Prophet ﷺ, when he was at the Hajj and it was the day of Eid, the 10th Zilhajj, he gave a sermon. In that sermon, he said that "Inna hurmata amwalikum alaykum wa hurmata dima'ikum." Your properties, the hurma or the respect of the properties is necessary upon you. Similarly, the respect of the blood or the life of the people. It is just like the respect of this day on which we are celebrating Eid. The way on the Hajj, we do not commit sins. We are forbidden from many things which were halal when we were not performing Hajj. Therefore, we are respecting this month. We are respecting this ritual of Hajj. We are respecting the day of Eid, and we are not fasting on the day of Eid. Similarly, we need to be careful. We need to be very much careful in regards to the property of the people. When we are dealing with the people, we should save their property. And if there is any damage that is happening through us, we should pay off the damages, because this is a right of the people. This is the right of that property which is upon us, and we are questionable for all these actions that we are performing in this world. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
in the limelight.
America and the world would be far safer places if this outrageous spending was drastically cut and those funds redirected to moral investments in people, society, and planetary health, not war and weapons, says William Hartung, author, in an article published under the heading America's $1.4 trillion so-called national security budget makes us less safe, not more. Stay tuned for the first part of this article, please. This March, when the Biden administration presented a staggering $813 billion proposal for national defense, it was hard to imagine a budget that could go significantly higher or be more generous to the denizens of the military-industrial complex. After all, that request represented far more than peak spending in the Korean or Vietnam War years, and well over $100 billion more than at the height of the Cold War. It was, in fact, an astonishing figure by any measure, more than 2.5 times what China spends. More, in fact, than, and hold your hats, for this one, the national security budgets of the next 9 countries, including China and Russia combined. And yet the weapons industry and hawks in Congress are now demanding that even more be spent. In recent National Defense Authorization Act proposals, which always set a marker for what Congress is willing to fork over to the Pentagon, the Senate and the House Armed Services Committees both voted to increase the 2023 budget yet again by $45 billion in the case of the Senate and $37 billion for the House. The final figure won't be determined until later this year, but Congress is likely to add tens of billions of dollars more than even the Biden administration wanted to what will most likely be a record for the Pentagon's already bloated budget. This lust for yet more weapons spending is especially misguided at a time when a never-ending pandemic, growing heat waves, and other depredations of climate change and racial and economic injustice are devastating the lives of millions of Americans. Make no mistake about it. The greatest risk to Americans' safety and their future are non-military in nature. With the exception, of course, of the threat of nuclear war, which could increase if the current budget goes through as planned. But as Tom Dispatch readers know, the Pentagon is just one element in an ever more costly American national security state. Adding their military, intelligence, and internal security expenditures to the Pentagon's budget brings the total upcoming national security budget to a mind-boggling $1.4 trillion. And note that in June 2021, the last time the Mandy Smithberger and other authors add up such cost to the taxpayer, that figure was almost $1.3 trillion, so the trend is obvious. To understand how these vast sums are spent year after year, let's take a quick tour of America's national security budget, top to bottom. The Pentagon's proposed base budget, which includes all of its routine expenses from personnel to weapons to the cost of operating and maintaining a 1.3 million member military force, came in at $773 billion for 2023, more than $30 billion above that 2022. Such an increase alone is 3 times the discretionary budget of the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention and more than 3 times the total allocation for the Environmental Protection Agency. In all, the Pentagon consumes nearly half of the discretionary budget of the whole federal government, a figure that's come down slightly in recent years thanks to the Biden administration's increased investment in civilian activities. That still means, however, that almost anything the government wants to do other than preparing for or waging war involves a scramble for funding, while the Department of Defense, better to say the Department of War, gets virtually unlimited financial support. And keep in mind that the proposed Biden increase in Pentagon spending comes despite the ending of 20 years of U.S. military involvement in Afghanistan, a move that should have meant significant reductions in the department's budget. Perhaps you won't be surprised to learn, however, that in the wake of the Afghan disaster, the military establishment and hawks in Congress quickly shifted gears to touting and exaggerating challenges posed and inflation as reasons for absorbing the potential savings from the Afghan war and pressing the Pentagon budget ever higher. It's worth looking at what America stands to receive for its $773 billion, or about $2,000 per taxpayer, according to an analysis by the National Priorities Project at the Institute for Policy Studies. More than half of that amount goes to giant weapons contractors like Raytheon and Lockheed Martin, along with thousands of smaller arms-making firms. The most concerning part of the new budget proposal, however, may be the administration's support for a three-decades-long $1.7 trillion plan to build a new generation of nuclear-armed missiles, as well, of course, as new warheads to go with them, bombers and submarines. As the organization Global Zero has pointed out, the United States could dissuade any country from launching an atomic attack against it with far fewer weapons than are contained in its current nuclear arsenal. There is simply no need for a costly and risky nuclear weapons modernization plan. Sadly, it's guaranteed to help fuel a continuing global nuclear arms race. While entrenching nuclear weapons as a mainstay of national security policy for decades to come, wouldn't those decades be so much better spent working to eliminate nuclear weapons together? The riskiest weapon in that nuclear plan is a new land-based intercontinental ballistic missile ICBM. As former Secretary of Defense William Perry once explained, ICBMs are among the most dangerous weapons in the world because a president warned of a nuclear attack would have only a matter of minutes to decide whether to launch them, increasing the risk of an accidental nuclear war based on a false alarm. Not only is a new ICBM unnecessary, but the existing ones should be retired as well as a way of reducing the potential for a world-ending nuclear conflagration. To its credit, Biden administration is trying to get rid of an ill-conceived nuclear weapons program initiated during the Trump years, a sea-launched nuclear-armed cruise missile that, rather than adding a deterrent capability, would raise the risk of a nuclear confrontation. As expected, nuclear hawks in the military and Congress are trying to restore funding for that nuclear SLCM, pronounced SLCM. The Pentagon budget is replete with other unnecessary, overpriced, and often potentially dysfunctional systems that should either be canceled or replaced with more affordable and effective alternatives. The most obvious case in point is the F-35 combat aircraft meant to carry out multiple missions for the Air Force, Navy, and Marines. So far, it does not do them. In a series of careful analyses of the aircraft, the project and government oversight determined that it may never be fully ready for combat. As for the cost, at an estimated $1.7 trillion over its projected period of service,
is already the most expensive single weapons program ever undertaken by the Pentagon. And keep in mind that those costs will only increase as the military services are forced to pay to fix problems that were never addressed in the rush to deploy the plane before it was fully tested. Meanwhile, that aircraft is so complex that at any given moment, a large percentage of the fleet is down for maintenance, meaning that if ever called on for combat duty, many of those planes will simply not be available. In a grudging acknowledgement of the multiple problems plaguing the F-35, the Biden administration proposed decreasing its buy of the plane by about a third in 2023, a figure that should have been much lower given its poor performance. But congressional advocates of the plane, including a large F-35 caucus made up of members in states or districts where parts of it are being produced, will undoubtedly continue to press for more planes than even the Pentagon's asking for, as the Senate Armed Services Committee did its markup of the Department of Defense spending bill. In addition to all of this, the Pentagon's base budget includes mandatory spending for items like military retirement, totaling an estimated $12.8 billion for 2023. Running national insecurity tally is $785.8 billion.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
بسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد عجل فرجهم
السلام عليكم and welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. This is Habibullah Fasihzadeh. And we are here with our brothers, Sayyid Ali Nasir and Fawad Haider, brother Hussein Musa and brother Hussein Ruhullah. So they all are from Sevier International Schools Network and they have joined us. We really welcome them all. So the second welcome goes to our respected brothers and sisters who are listening to us right now. Thank you so much for joining us. Hello, Hussein Musa. How are you?
I'm good.
Are you good?
Yes.
That's great. And how about Hussein Ruhullah?
I'm good also.
Good?
Yes.
Would you say salam to our brothers and sisters?
Salam alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. I represent them, okay? Ali Nasir, how are you?
Salaam alaikum, alhamdulillah.
Are you good?
Alhamdulillah, what about you?
Alhamdulillah, I'm good. Everyone is good, alhamdulillah. Okay. How about Fawad Haider?
Fine. Are you okay?
I am okay. How about you?
I'm always okay.
Alhamdulillah. That's great.
A message from the sky, a mercy for mankind. If you lose your way, we'll always be your guide. Far greater than this world, move mountains with its words. Fixed every part of me and put my heart at ease. And Allah knows words heal the soul. Most beautiful of miracles. The more you read, the more you feel Allah's love with every beat.
So, brothers and sisters, thank you so much for joining us. Now, we are going to, inshallah, continue our Quranic sessions. So, the last topic in the previous session we were working on and studied was about the rules of Tanween and Nun Sakin. So, we learned, alhamdulillah, the Izhar rule, which was to clearly pronounce the Nun sound or the Tanween sound, right?
Yes.
And later on, we started introducing the rule Idgham. Right? The rule?
Idgham.
So, there was a Persian poem I told you. Who remembers that poem? Let's review that poem, okay? So, it's all about the rules of Tanween and Nun Sakin, and also another poem talking about the letters, the throat letters, okay? Tanween wa Nun Sakina Hukmash Bidan A Hushyar, right? So it means the rules of Tanween and Nun Sakina. Oh, you a smart boy or a smart girl, whoever you are, understand it well, okay? Okay, Hussein Musa? Okay?
Yes.
Dar harf halq idhar kun. In Urdu we say, what do we say in Urdu? Idhar karo? Idhar karo, okay? So in, whenever you meet, okay, the throat letters, you have to apply the rule?
Izhar.
How many throat letters we had?
Seven.
One is Fawad Haider, yes?
Six.
And number seven is Fawad Haider.
We have six.
Six throat letters we had. And which were what were those letters?
Ein, Ghain, Swad, Lod.
Say the other verse of the poem.
No, I don't remember.
Hamza, Ha, Ha, Kha, Ein,
Ghain.
حرف حلقي شيش بواد أي نور عين همزة هاو حاو خاو عينو
عين.
Okay, so these six letters. So apply the rule إظهار whenever you meet. Sorry, whenever the noon or tanween, the noon ساكن or tanween meets what? Approaches what?
Throat letters.
Throat letters. Apply the rule إظهار. در يرملون إدغام كون. Apply the rule إدغام whenever the tanween or noon ساكن approaches. Yermalun letters. What are Yermalun letters? We'll discuss. Ye, Ra, Mim, Lam, Waw, Nun. These six letters. Six throat letters we have. Six Yermalun letters we have. Okay?
Yes.
And Dar Nazde Ba Qalbi Be Mim. Okay? It means whenever the Tanween or Nun Sakina approaches the letter Ba. Okay? The letter Ba. Tanween. Or Nun Sakin plus another word starts with the letter ba.
Yes.
Here you have to change the Nun sound, the Nun Sakin sound, or the Tanween sound, which are both the same. Yes.
Yes.
Nun yes.
You have to change it to a meme. Qalbi be meme. Okay. Change it to
meme.
Okay, Hussein Musa. Like how you produce a half meme sound, not a complete meme sound. If you change it to a complete meme sound, it means that is a meme. That's not a Nun or Tanween. But it is not. It is Tanween or meme, okay? Or Nun. Nun is Akin, okay? So here you just change it to a slight or a soft meme sound. This way. Okay, that we will talk about it. Yes, Fawad Haider?
Is it possible that two rules are applied on the same time?
No. Maybe Ghunna we have. Yes, Ghunna. Okay? Ghunna. So we studied these four rules, okay? These four rules. Now, the last rule that I will tell you, okay? Then I will answer your question. Okay, whenever you see the letter ba, okay, you have to change the tanwin or nusakin to a soft meme sound. And dar ma baqi ikhfa biyar. Okay, with the rest of the letters, so six throat letters. Yeah. Six throat letters and six yarmalun letters and one, the letter ba, iqlaq. How many letters?
13.
13 minus 28? Whose math is good?
15.
15? So with the 15 letters, okay, you have to apply the rule. Ikhfa. That's it. That's
simple.
Very simple. How many letters are there that we apply the rule ikhfa?
15.
How many letters we should apply the rule idhar?
Six
letters. How many letters we apply the rule idgham?
Six
letters. How many letters we apply the rule iqlab?
One.
6, 6, 1, 15. Okay? 13 letters. The three other rules. With 15 letters, the rule?
Ikhfa.
That's very easy. وبغارح راء تألق يبكي يسأل خالقه فأتاه الوحي فأشرق اقرأ اقرأ.
Let's recite the Quran.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
Your answer now. We studied the tanween. We are like doing the tanween or nun sakin rules, okay? It means one of these rules must be applied. Okay? So if there we have tanween or nun sakin plus we don't have two letters at the same time, okay, on the top of each other, okay? For example, the letter ba and the letter jim on the top of each other. One ikhfa, one iqlab, no. We don't have. We have tanween plus or nun sakin plus one letter comes, then the rest of the letters come after that first letter, okay? Like this it is. So we don't have like two letters on the top of each other, okay? Does a word start with two letters? Start with two letters?
No.
It starts with one letter and continues, yes? With the other letters. Did you get your answer? Okay.
If we sometimes idgham, merge letters, it gives a sound of ikhfa.
Ikhfa.
Like a hiding sound when you're doing idgham.
No, it's ghunna. Look, it's the ghunna. I will tell you, okay? The ghunna is a special rule, okay? It is applied with the idgham rule, okay, Fawad? And also it is applied with ikhfa rule. Ghunna, the nasal sound. This sound. This sound is applied both with idgham and also the rule ikhfa, both of them, okay? Uh-huh. But idgham itself, ikhfa itself, iqlab itself, or idhar itself, no. We do not apply both of them at the same time on one example, okay? No. We have the ghunna rule, okay? Ghunna is applied both with idgham and also with
ikhfa.
Idgham and ikhfa, okay? That nasal sound. Okay, alhamdulillah. Now we have an introduction to all our rules. In the previous session, we finished the rule idhar and we applied it on Surah An-Nazi'at and also Surah Al-Ghashiyah. So now, alhamdulillah, you learned idhar. Now listen to the rule idgham. We will take a quick review of the rule idgham. Then, inshallah, we'll go through the Surah Al-Ghashiyah, inshallah, okay? And apply all the rules of idgham on Surah Al-Ghashiyah. Ready?
Yes.
Yeah, let's recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajam.
Okay, the rule idgham, as the word idgham says, what does idgham mean in Arabic?
Merging.
Idgham means merging, okay? Or making one. For example, you have your mobile phone and the charging cable, okay?
Combine?
Yeah. You make them one. You plug the cable into the phone.
Merging.
They are connected to it together, okay?
Yes.
Or for example, you insert a flash card, whatever, okay? To your laptop or mobile phone, whatever. So insert it, yes? Idgham means insert, to insert something into something, okay? Or to merge two things together.
Combine.
Yeah, combining, okay? Making them one. Or for example, look, you, we have, for example, the, we have one stuff here, okay? The other stuff here. You combine them together, For example, you change the thing on the left side to the thing on the right side. You change them. Okay? This is also called merging or idgham in Arabic. Did you get it?
Yes.
That's the word idgham. Okay? But when it comes to tajweed rules, idgham means to merge one letter to other letter. Okay? One
yes.
letter to the other letter. For example, you have the letter... For example, you have the letter dal. You merge it with the letter ta. Okay? You merge it into the letter
ta.
Okay? So dal will be changed to
ta.
We have this kind of idgham as well. We have idgham with noon, sakin, and tanween. We have idgham with the other letters. We have two types of idgham. Okay? Inshallah, we'll study them. So now we are doing idgham with noon, sakin, and tanween. Okay? It means we change or we merge the noon sakin or tanween into other letters. What are those letters? Ye, ra, ma, la, wa, na. Yarmalun. These six letters. We have put them together to make a word yarmalun, okay? So, what letters are there that we have to merge tanween or noon sakin with them? What letters? Ya, ra, ma, la, wa, na. Yarmalun. Yarmalun. So, that is the rule idgham. Idgham means to mix or to put one thing into another thing. Okay? It is the mixing or entering of a sakin letter into a mutaharrik letter following it so that they become a single mushaddad letter. Okay? Sometimes we have meme, we have another meme. You merge them together. Uh-huh. Thanks to IRIB English Radio and also Sevier International Schools Network. See you inshallah.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajan.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools. فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
Ten minutes
On June 22, 2021, the U.S. government took down a range of Iranian news websites. The most prominent among them, Press TV, the country's 24-hour news channel in English. Press TV's users were faced with this message. The domain PressTV.com has been seized by the United States government in accordance with a seizure warrant pursuant.
agree with everything Press TV do.
The channel was launched in 2007 with the motto of the Voice of the Voiceless. Since the very beginning, the news channel has always tried to shed light on major regional and global issues from perspectives either ignored or distorted by the mainstream media. Over the past years, the channel has repeatedly been subject to censorship on multiple platforms, including Twitter and Instagram, besides Google and its services. For example, it was in mid-January 2020 that tech giant Google permanently removed Press TV UK's YouTube channel. The channel had over 28,000 subscribers on its YouTube account at the time of its deletion.
All the Western propaganda about media freedom, freedom of speech, and so on really is. The truth is they want their overweening narrative to completely dominate the public discourse so that decisions made about Iran, war and peace, sanctions, not sanctions, the nuclear deal or not, they want those decisions to be made with an uninformed public.
A few years earlier in 2013, Press TV was forced off the air in the UK after media regulator Ofcom revoked its license for allegedly breaching the Communications Act. Shortly after, the channel was also taken off air in North America.
I don't obviously agree with everything Press TV do, but what they do do is they provide a means for dialogue and discussion and understanding of the Middle East, particularly, and not only the Middle East, but many other world issues. Now, this vital conduit of news and information is being closed off by the British government, who are blaming it all on Ofcom. The British government won't take any responsibility for this outrageous, tyrannical act.
In fact, Press TV has had a long history of poor treatment at the hands of the US state. In just one case back in January 2019, the FBI illegally detained Press TV anchor Marzia Hashemi for 10 days on her visit to the United States.
Situation in the United States that individuals can be detained, arrested without charge.
I was treated in many cases worse than a common criminal, as if I was a mass murderer.
I was kidnapped. Kidnapping, transferring, shackling, imprisoning, taking off my hijab, and so many other things. They can call it legal, but we know that it is not legal. Why is it that in the jails here, that 98.5, if not more, of the people I saw were Black Americans? Why?
While it's become an everyday challenge for Press TV to deal with problems caused directly or indirectly by the U.S. government on flimsy pretexts, a number of channels such as BBC Persian and Iran International, which seek subversive agendas inside Iran via spreading misinformation, are all immune to Washington's whims. A minor case of hypocrisy by the self-proclaimed champion of freedom of expression.
Any of these countries like China, Russia, Iran, Venezuela, Nicaragua, Cuba, they are demonized and their media outlets are portrayed as foreign agents, which is quite incredible. And we've seen incredible hypocrisy in the sense that not only does the U.S. government falsely dub these fact-oriented, totally fact-based media outlets as supposed foreign agents, but even on social media, which is ostensibly independent from the U.S. government, but really we know that many of these big tech corporations in Silicon Valley are U.S. government contractors that closely follow the U.S. government line. They have also been labeling foreign government-backed media outlets like RT, like CGTN, like Press TV, labeling them as controlled by the Russian government, as Google says, and Google owns YouTube. And we've also seen Twitter do the same thing, and Facebook.
The fact is, Press TV's independent journalism to set distorted narratives right across the region and the world has made the channel a strong alternative voice for the oppressed people. And that's not what the Americans can put up with.
in the Western media and the West-controlled media, you know, or the what they call the mainstream media, they portray a particular thing, a particular, you know, international problem in a particular this frame. And Iranian, the press TV is challenging that. Probably they are providing an alternative thought. So naturally, this is a competition. So in that competition, so press TV is now facing the heat.
Most notorious prisons.
By way of comparison, what they have done to press TV is a larger scale operation of what they have done to the founder of WikiLeaks and other whistleblowers across the world. Muting alternative voices at any cost. American scholar Richard Falk believes that by shutting down Press TV, the U.S. is attempting to deprive Iran of its capacity to challenge hostile propaganda and put forth its own counter-narrative of controversial events, and more generally of peace, justice, and democratic governance.
We go behind headlines, beyond news, and into the heart of debates.
Stay with us.
Because what concerns you
concerns us. Take another look.
See what is unseen elsewhere.
We search.
We explore.
We discover.
To bring you nothing but authentic news.
To bring you stories that the mainstream media won't tell you.
Say whatever is on your mind.
Your voice will not go unheard here.
When Press TV was established with the motto of News Anew, the aim was to present alternative news to its audiences, the kind of topics and stories that some Western governments do not want people to know about. In late 2021, Press TV was honored to receive an award from Yemen's Prime Minister Abdulaziz bin Habtour for its prominent role in standing by the Yemeni people and exposing the crimes of the U.S., Saudi, Emirati-led aggression since the beginning of the war. That's why Yemen is rarely being mentioned by the mainstream media. And when mentioned, it's usually through distorted lenses. As a media at the service of the resistance movement, Press TV has been always lauded by freedom-seeking nations. Following a visit to Press TV on April 7, 2022, Cuban ambassador to Tehran, Alberto Gonzalez Casals, tweeted, "Today I met the vice president and director of the prestigious Press TV and Hispan TV networks. I thank both of them for their active participation in the media marathon against the U.S. blockade. An extensive program of bilateral cooperation awaits us." Press TV invests full-heartedly in efforts to find out the truth, no matter what that would cost. Trying to reach that goal in some of the world's most volatile conflict zones, Press TV personnel Maya Nasser, Sayed Farhad Taqaddousi, Habibullah Hussein Zada, and Serena Shim made the ultimate sacrifice and lost their lives to reveal what is withheld from a global audience. Despite all the problems and sanctions caused and imposed by the West, Press TV will pursue its mission of being the voice of the voiceless with full force. The channel has just turned 15, and this is just the beginning.
www.parstoday.com/en. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.